prayer.
Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the word we received last night from thee. Believing, Father, that there is a trail, there is a pattern for the adoption. There's a spirit of adoption, Lord, which we must enter into. And Father, that spirit is your spirit. And Father, we were in your thoughts before the foundations of the world. You ordained us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to yourself. And so, Lord, we just commit our life. We commit the footsteps, for the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. Though a man choose his path, yet the Lord will direct his footsteps. And Lord, we ask you to have a direct hand in our walk, Father. We know that, according to Psalms, that we're planted by the river of life, like trees of righteousness. And we know that you watch over us with an active participation. And so, Lord, we're asking that your active participation would make us aware of your presence in our daily life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning we'll continue in our study of the trail of adoption. But first I want to read a few things from Brother Branham's message, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. And in paragraph 89, Brother Branham said, the work that Jesus did. Now, if a man has a seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, that same works that was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to that original seed of God. And if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right. Well, let's turn over to St. John 14 and 12. You say, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. I am a believer. All right. I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one or not. See if the Word of God calls you one. Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, Brother Branham quoted that in another sermon, Super Sign, and he said, now, you all can't be that one. He said there was one Jesus, one Paul, one William, he didn't say William Branham, he said one Jesus and one Paul. He said, but they wouldn't have had a ministry if there wasn't a people to receive it. Now, another place, Brother Branham said, he talked about how we all have a role in even in his ministry. He said, there's people out there that, he said, if you weren't praying like you do for me and for my ministry, he said, then, you know, he just talked about how it paves the way. It opens doors. It smooths the way. So we realize that God puts on the heart for some to pray, and that's their ministry. That's their real prayer warriors. We have others who have a real spirit of, they just have a real wonderful atmosphere they bring with them, and they're uplifting, and when they talk to people in the congregation, they just make people feel good, you know. That's a real gift, and, you know, you have to recognize whatever the gift is that God has in you, and everyone has a gift. You know, now you might not have a gift of music, but you might have a gift of music, you know. It doesn't, you know, you might have, you might be able to play, you know, an instrument, but maybe you can't sing. Maybe you can sing, but you can't play an instrument, you know. And so we all have something that we can contribute to the body, and even if it's just being a helping hand. And we have gifts of administration. You know, Paul goes into Corinthians about all the different gifts. And not that we're gift seekers, but, you know, we believe that the giver of the gifts is with us. And so, Brother Branham, he taught us that eternal life is living for others. And so that's basically our purpose in life is, Lord, what can I do to serve you today? What can I do to help your children today in whatever means it might be? It might be just, you know, being a good motherly figure, a good fatherly figure. It might be just being a help there when, you know, in a time of need. It might be you've got something that somebody else doesn't have and you share with them what you have, you know. And I find my wife does that all the time. You know, she has a big garden. It's bigger than we can handle, but, you know, she's always doling out, you know, different parts of the fruits of the labor, you know, to other people because it's just in her heart to do so. And so that's, you find that place where you know, there, you know, I don't want to call it a comfort zone because you can get the wrong comfort zone. I want to call it that area in your life where you know that God is leading you, and just follow that and step into it. Now, paragraph 9 said, what is this? Or what is it? It's the same seed. Now, I'd just like to jump a little bit further down into the paragraph. It says, if you want a life of God, then start with the Word of God and accept the Word of God in its fullness and every measure of it. And if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. So if you're feeding on God's Word, then the thoughts in your garden, the garden of your mind, are going to be his thoughts. Then as you're sitting under that anointing, those tapes playing, you know, the Spirit of God moving in your life, it's going to produce what's in your garden, and that's Word. So you see, you will then become a materialized, manifested Son of God. And then, just save a little more time, I'm going to jump ahead to paragraph 91. Then the works will be manifested in him. The works will be manifested in him are the same, for it is the same seed, Word of God. God's Son was his example seed. So there's your pattern, you see. And what his life was, when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very life that he produced will, that same watering Spirit of the Holy Spirit, will bring forth that same kind of a life, doing the same thing that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God seed will bring forth a Son of God seed. I like that. I really like that, because that Son of God Spirit that was in him was released on Calvary. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit. And that spirit came back upon us to bring forth many more sons. So we see that in Son of God's seed, there is Son of God nature. For every seed must bring forth after its kind. That's the law of reproduction according to Genesis 1 and 11. And notice that if we have Son of God's seed, then we must produce the same works and same results as our eldest brother did before us. And it matters not what your profession is. Now, Brother Branham gave us the illustration. He said he had, the only difference between what spirit he had and what we have is just the measure. He had it without measure. Without measure. We have maybe a cupful. Maybe I've got a teaspoonful. But in my teaspoon, it may be the same as what was in Brother Branham's cup. And it's the same as what was in Jesus' ocean, so to speak. But it'll bring their same results, you see. And so I like that. And it doesn't matter what our profession is. We find in Scripture, Daniel, as I said, was an administrator. Joseph was a financial advisor. David was a shepherd. Moses was a general. Just all over the map. Paul was a tent maker. Peter, a fisherman. Matthew, a tax collector. Jesus, a carpenter. So it doesn't matter what your occupation is, because after all, it's not the vessel. It's who's using the vessel. That's what counts. Now, last night we found in Romans 8 and verse 3 that the righteousness of the law, Paul says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Notice he's saying that the right wiseness of the law is to be fulfilled in those who are walking after the Spirit. Now, to save time, again, we move forward to verse 11. And we also want to speak, we spoke from this entire chapter last night, so we're going to kind of skip around in Romans 8 again. But in verse 11, Paul says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you." So notice the quickening means to bring to life. And not your dead body. Your mortal body, the body that's able to die, not the one that already died, not the celestial body you go to, but this body you're living in right now, the one that's capable of death. Notice he said that that Spirit, God's Spirit, would quicken our mortal bodies, not our immortal bodies. And let's face it, when you're dead, that is no longer a mortal body, because mortal means capable of dying. It doesn't mean already died, you see? But you've gone to a celestial body at that time. So Paul is speaking of a quickening of this mortal body. Mortal means likely to die. So this body that is likely to die is not the celestial body that we go to when we leave here. And it's not the body that's in the grave that's already dead, because it's not likely to die. It is dead. But the word quicken means to bring life to it, to give life to it, or to make it live, or actually, if you look further into that definition, it means to perform what it was meant to. I really like that. Because Brother Branham said when we come back, we're going to look 16 to 20 years old, because that's the image that God had in his mind before the foundations of the world. He didn't have an image with missing the hair, growing a gut, body deteriorating. What he had in his image, in that mind, was
when you were at the peak of life, the peak of vitality, 16 to 20 years old. And I'm looking forward to that time.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, verse 12, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify or deaden the deeds of the body, you shall live.
What does it mean to deaden the deeds of the body? Ron, what does it mean to deaden the deeds of the body? Sure, when your body is dead, the soul and spirit are separated. Well, God wants you to deaden. He wants you to mortify. He wants you to, like Paul said, I get under my body and bring it into subjection, like the wrestler. When the wrestler gets under the man, he lifts him up. The man has no leverage. God wants us to give our bodies no leverage. He wants us to get under the body, bring it into subjection. He wants us to deaden ourselves to the sensations or the sensateness of the flesh. You see? Okay.
He says, if you mortify or kill off the deeds of your body, you will live. That is why he could say in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who gave his life for me. Now in verse 14 of Romans 8, Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're sons, that we're children of God. And if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we know that there's predestination to the adoption of sons, as spoken of here in Romans 8, and Ephesians 1, and Galatians 4, and Hebrews 1, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 7. It shows us that not only the pattern of behavior is predestinated by the seed that we receive. As Brother Branham said, if it's God's seed in us, it'll produce God life in us. Or if it's Son of God's seed in us, it'll produce Son of God life in our bodies. So Brother Branham said that Jesus was the example seed or the pattern seed. And since he was the original seed, and the law of reproduction says every seed must bring forth after the life or after its kind, the life that's in the seed, then if the Son of God's seed produced an obedient son in the original, won't Son of God's seed produce in us the same thing? You see? Now, looking at this trail of the adoption or the process that we go through to the adoption of sons, we found in Romans 8, in verse 30, that there are three stages that we go through in this process. He said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, and remember Ephesians 1, them he also called, that's the first part of our journey, and then whom he also called, he also justified, which is the second stage of our journey. Then once we have received all our call, there comes justification, which is by faith. Faith is revelation. Then once called, God reveals to us what our role is. And you see, at first, you get a glimmer of the role. Like when Jesus put the eye salve on the man's eyes, the man saw men like trees. You know, there was a trunk, there was a head. But he didn't see much else. And then Jesus applied more eye salve. And the more eye salve we apply, or the more we become in tune with God, then the more he reveals to us our role in more specifics. Your role becomes more defined as you walk into it. You understand what I'm saying? When Moses, God said, speak and go forward, he stepped in the water. Had he not stepped in the water, it would not have departed. Moses had no clue that the water was going to part. He had no clue what was going to happen. He just said, stand and watch the salvation of God. Be still and know that I'm God. Stand and watch the salvation of God. He had no clue. But God said, speak and go forward. Now he begins to have a clue. Oh, I've got to go forward. We've got this big body of water. He didn't realize that God had been preparing that area there for thousands of years with the silt running down and everything else. We've all seen the Exodus revealed, correct? Where you've seen how that there's actually a ridge there at Pioth. I don't remember how the last part of it is pronounced. But anyway, it's a mile deep. If you go a half mile or a quarter mile in each direction from that channel where they came through, it goes down a mile deep, the ocean does, but it's up, it's only 100 feet deep at that point. God had been preparing that. Moses didn't know it, but God said, speak and go forward, not to the side, not to the left.
go forward. Now, he's got a revelation. Ha, go forward. So I've got to step into that revelation. Now, God revealed to him more definition, more definitive. Okay, here's my path. You see? Here's my path. Walk ye in it. You see? There's a highway, there's a way. But it's called a way of holiness. You see? And so, as we walk, as we begin our obedient trek with God, he looks at the little things. And he begins to unveil to you, unopen to you, unravel to you more and more definition, more and more definitiveness in your role in the family. If you're not obedient to the little things, he won't give you the greater things. That's the parables that Jesus taught us. You see how the doctrine of Christ brings all the parables together, brings all the scripture together. All right? So you see, we must first understand that we are a son or daughter of God. Because you cannot be adopted as a son if you're not a son of God, and you cannot fulfill your role in the family if you're not in the family. So the call is first. The revelation of what the call is all about. Now, the revelation is where you get refinement in your role. The justification is the faith or revelation of what it takes to become what we are to become. The revelation which tells us what our calling is all about, what our position in the family is about, and then whom he justified, he also glorified. And that is when that word, that promise, takes on your flesh. As I mentioned last night, that is when the role that you're playing out actually becomes a word for the season with skin on it. That's doxazo, not doxa, but doxazo. It's a doxa with an implementation, or a doxa with an expression. I like that. God has values, we have the values. God has opinion, we have the opinion. God has judgment, we have the judgment. Those judgments are in us, but God wants them to be expressed. That's the azo part. You see? An expression of his values. He is holy, we become holy. An expression of his opinion. Expression of his judgment. We say what he says. We do what he does. You see? That's doxazo, which speaks of the opinion, values, and judgment actually becoming expressed or materialized. In other words, you are called as a son to your role in the family, and through the revelation of that role and faith in God's calling, you step into your role and become the expression of that part of God's word for the season which you live. You become that word's manifest. You become that word manifested to your age. Then Paul says, "What shall we then say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" If you're walking in the role God called you to, doesn't matter if you drink poison, no deadly thing will happen. You get bit by a snake, nothing will happen. As I said the other night, you might be sitting in a plane and a flock of birds fly into it, destroys the engines, destroys the second engine to a point where they say just an inch more and it would have been totally destroyed, both engines down. But you have no fear because you know that God called you to. You know what you're supposed to be doing. Brother Bram said, you know, when he'd go over the Atlantic and those old planes with the big propellers and stuff, he said those wings were just like flapping, you know, and in those storms and stuff like that. And the pilot says, well, we don't know where we're at, and we only got 45 minutes of fuel left. You know, what do you think? Well, you think God called me here. I'm going to be there. You know, I'll be there. You see? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now notice here, in just this verse alone, verse 32, you see the predestinated son, Lamb of God, before the foundation of the world, and you see the predestinated sons unto adoption, which means we're heir of all things. And Paul says, he that spared not his own son, that's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, which was in God's mind before the foundation of the world, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's your adoption, your inheritance, your joint inheritance with Christ, you see? Now look, God has a word for every season. And in our case, he has a word that said that there would be sons predestinated under the adoption of sons. So if God has a word for this season that speaks of sons, then there has to be vessels to manifest that word for this season. Now this is where you and I come in.
It's just that simple. And the vessel that God uses to manifest that portion of his word for this season steps into that promise for the hour, and it becomes the then they become the manifested word for the season. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. We saw it in William Branham. We saw it in Wesley. We saw it in Luther. We saw it in Martin, and Paul, and Jesus, Moses, Joseph, Daniel, etc., David. All were thoughts of God before the foundation of the world, and in their generation they became the living word of God expressed out through the vessel that they lived in. Thus the manifested word for their hour. So as we see in verse 33, look, Deborah was not a preacher. Esther was not a preacher. Shamgar was not a preacher. You take any of those people God used. Samson definitely was not a preacher. And yet God used him and expressed himself, expressed his power, expressed different attributes of God to the people of that season. And they will sit in the judgment at the white throne and judge those people in their season. And so will you. We'll be kings and priests. All right? So verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the condemnation, as I mentioned last night, it will come, but not from God. It may come from others. The judgment of people who do not understand what God has called you to do will be there. But that's their problem. Their misunderstanding what you're doing because God shows you what to do is their problem. It's not your problem. The people that don't believe William Branham was God's man for this hour, that's their problem. It's not your problem. You believe. You understand. And if God shows you your role and you step into that role and walk. Now, you may stumble. We all do. When you know, your little boy there, he's your son. You don't get angry because he can't run, you know, and do high hurdles. I mean, he doesn't even come up to the high hurdle yet. Doesn't even come up to the low hurdle yet. You don't expect hurdles from children that young, but they're your son. And you watch over their step. You're there to protect and to watch over. And God does the same thing for us. So we may begin. We may not exactly like Moses did. He went out. You know, he knew he was God's man for the hour. He knew that he was raised up to be the deliverer. And he thought, well, God has really prepackaged this thing. I'm a general. I'm a mighty man. And he misunderstood. He understood the calling, but he didn't have the revelation of how that calling was to be fulfilled. And so he made some mistakes. He killed a dead Egyptian. You know, like Brother Brown said, what do he have for his efforts? 40 years of training. And he thought, I could use that training, become the greatest leader, become the greatest general that Egypt ever had. He'll use it to deliver the people. And you know what? That wasn't the training God had in mind for him. We're going to get into that a little bit here. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So as I said, condemnation is going to come from others, not from God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And yet you're condemned all the day long. Jesus said, they're not of the world, Father, as I'm not of the world. And so because they're not of the world's going to hate them. You can't help it. There's a spiritual battle going on. But that's, as I said, that's their problem. You are focused on what God has called you to do. You are focused on what God has revealed for you to do. And you have stepped into your sonship. And God is now manifesting his word through you. You're the vessel that God is using to express himself in that circle of friends. Or in that circle of like I said, you have an ecosystem. You have an ecosystem. Husbands and wives. You know, Peter, you go one way to work. You've got a whole different set of circumstances than you have back home. And yet you have circumstances. You have this, I don't know if ecosystem is the right way to express it, but you know, you have this environment that you're living in. And you have this environment that you're living in, and this other environment that you're going to every day.
You have a shared environment, but then you have certain things that you know, because things go on during the day, people you meet, talk to, these kind of things, and you have the same thing. So, you know, every individual, no matter if you're husband or wife, you still have your area where God is expressing himself through your vessel. Children in school and things like that, you have the same thing. You see? We are actually walking testimonies, walking word, written epistles, read of all men. All right? Now, we stopped at this thought last night, but we want to take it several examples into the scripture, go a little bit further with it. So let's go back to Joseph first in the Bible. Notice that Joseph was the son of Jacob, God's prophet, whose name was changed to Israel. But there was something about this son that was different from his brothers. Now, just because he was different from his brothers did not make him any more of a son than his brothers. I want to get that point across right away. Because those 12 sons of Israel will be there at the New Jerusalem. The 12 elders and, you know, the 24 elders, you have the apostles, and you have the elders of Israel. So if they who sold their brother into slavery can make it, then there is hope for the rest of us. Amen? All right. And since they made it, let's not say Joseph was a better son. But in this case, we're looking at his example to see what trail that we must go down. Now, we're told that Joseph was 17 years old when he recognized his sonship. And he began to take on a new role in the family. Because of his close relationship with his father, and due to his relationship with his brothers, and due to that relationship with his father, his brothers separated themselves from him. They probably looked and said, well, he's just kissing up to dad. He's so obedient. You know, he's such a goody-goody. He was an obedient son. And the father recognized that obedience. And he said, you know what? I want you to go down to Shechem. Your brothers have taken the flock down there. And I just want you to check up on your brothers, see if they're okay. And by the way, check up on the sheep and make sure they're okay as well. I think maybe some of those brothers were selling a few off on the side. Have their little wine money, their little party money. Maybe they weren't treating them the way they should, neglecting them all night. The wolves take off some at night because they were out partying. Whatever the circumstances, Daddy said. Genesis 37:4, and when his brother saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet more. Now, why did his dad love him more than the others? You can have a dozen children, and you try to love them all the same. But there may be some that are more obedient. It's not hard to love one who's more obedient more than the one who gives you fits all the time. Amen? That's just human nature. Human nature. Jesus was so obedient, the Father loved him excruciatingly much. It's not that he doesn't love you when you're in sin. But like Brother Vail said, there's people who make me Jesus Christ and people who make me the devil. He said, I wish they'd all just leave me alone. But he said, mind you, those who make you Jesus Christ treat you a lot better than those who make you the devil. Huh? Why do you think Brother Branham tolerated those people that were deity? They treated him wonderfully. People that treat you wonderfully, even if they're wrong, you know, you might not agree with their theology, but I tell you what, they treat you good. Brother Ram said to Billy Paul one day, he said, hey, Billy, hop in the car, let's go for a ride. He said, where are we going, Dad? He said, I'm going to go down and visit Leo and Jean. Those are two homosexuals. Billy said, what in the world do you want to go see them for? Brother Brown said, because they're my friends. They treated him good. They had great respect for Brother Branham. And when people treat you and have great respect for you, it's easy to have great respect in return. Or not respect, maybe, but just, you appreciate that respect. You appreciate the fact that you're not having to fight for every word that you say and that every time you say something, every time you do something, there's a criticism. Let's not be critical of each other. Let's look at the good things. Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. If there be any virtue, look at that one little virtue. If there be any praise, think on these things. But why do you think the Bible says, and they hated him and couldn't even speak peaceably to Joseph? They were jealous. Jealous of a relationship that his father loved him more. He wasn't paying his dad money to love him more. He wasn't doing something evil that his father would love him more. He was a good, wholesome young man. He was obedient. And because he was obedient, the father showed more affection toward him. And they were jealous of that. And it says that they couldn't even speak peaceably unto him. They were sarcastic, gave him a hard time. And then when God saw that he recognized his calling, his role in the family, and when he stepped into that role and became more obedient to the father, his father, Jacob, God said, I'm going to supernaturally bless what he's doing. And God began to expose to him, reveal to him, to open his mind to what God had for him down the road, even though he didn't understand it. But God began to give him dreams how his family would bow down before him. The sun and the moon would bow down before him, his father, his mother. The whole world would bow down at his feet. And he didn't understand it. He just told what the dream said. He didn't even say the interpretation of the dream. He didn't have it. He just told him what the dream said. And they got angry. In their own mind, they interpreted. They interpreted him to be arrogant or whatever. And they got angry. And they couldn't even talk peaceably to him. Verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. Didn't Isaiah say the same thing? He said, who will go for us? And he said, here am I. Send me. Father, you want me to go down to the brothers? I'll go down. What do you want me to do, Father? And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it is well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. And bring me word again. Now look, I don't know what you see in this, but this tells me the father did not exactly have confidence in the other sons to keep the flock in good health. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And when they saw him from afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, what's the picture that we're seeing here? The picture is this. When you recognize your call as a son of God and you begin to step into that call, say, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. As when I go to my study at night, I say, Father, these are your children. You're obligated as their father to feed them. Use me in any way you want, Father. Open my understanding to what you want your children to know. And Brother Brown did the same thing. He said, Father, what would you have your children to know? And that is my prayer. Lord, what would you have me to do for you today? When you get up in the morning, Father, what would you have for me to do today? Who would you have me to talk to today? Is there anyone, Father, that I can step out of my own self-centeredness and be used by you, Father, to help someone else? I don't want to be self-centered, Father. I don't want my focus upon me. Who would you like me to talk to today? Who would you like me to help today? What can I do to be of assistance to your seed, to your kids? And you watch what God will do in your life. You watch the doors that will open up. And then when you step into it, now if he reveals it, you better do it. Because if he don't, next time you ask, he's not going to open a door. No. You're the person that saved the five talents, he gave him 10. You know, the person that hid their one, he gave them nothing. You see? So when God looks at that obedience, and when you begin to step into your call, say, I am a son of God. I am a son of God in the image of my brother. I will do exactly what God wants me to do. You watch, God will open a door. He'll watch you to see how you perform. Now, even though you may mess up, he's looking at the intent of your heart, not on your abilities to perform. So he went down. And Joseph could not help that God had given him dreams, but they hated him without a cause. He was an obedient son, and for this God rewarded him with his calling and revealed to him what his role would be. And because of petty jealousy, the other brothers hated him. And so we find them saying in verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Yeah, if he's dead, those dreams won't be fulfilled. They wanted to cut out the plan of God and the vessel God had. They didn't realize. Remember when the apostles were standing around and John and some of the brothers came to Jesus and they said, you know, Jesus, we went into this town and the people, they don't want to receive us. We told them you're coming, but they don't want you here. Why don't you allow us to send down fire down from heaven like you did with Elijah and destroy them all? And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you've got. Why would you want to destroy people? Why would you want to judge people that are already judged themselves? Huh? Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but my word will judge in the last day. Why would you want to judge others before the time? Didn't Jesus say, judge no man before the time? Because let's face it, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their own deeds were evil. You see, they will judge themselves. You don't have to judge them. You don't have to say nasty things about them. Their life says nasty things about them. Amen? And so they said, come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. What kind of words for your little brother? Kill him? Do away with him? They were so angry because of the dream God gave him. He didn't make up the dream. He said, Dad, I had a dream. And in it, you know, the sheaves bowed down to me. I don't understand it, Dad. What's going on? His father was a prophet. He didn't make any comment, the Bible says. He just sat back and watched these things. That's what prophets do. Brother Branham said, my ministry is made up of just sitting back and watching. Watching the motives, watching the spirit behind things. You see? Don't jump too quickly and call bad what is good. Or call evil what God is doing. You see? But Reuben heard it. Reuben steps into his role as the oldest son. And he delivered him out of their hands. And he said, let us not kill him. Although he didn't do such a great job because he said, we'll compromise a little bit. We'll just throw him in the pit and sell him. But they didn't kill him. Now, we all know the rest of the story. But what I'm trying to get to this point is this. That the call is first. Then obedience to the call. Then God makes more clear in a supernatural way his approval with the obedience. And with each obedience to each, each revelation of God's plan for you, each step of the way, let's call it each step, because the Bible says a man will choose his path, but the Lord will direct his footsteps. So each footstep that you take, as when the children of Israel said, he said, we're about to cross over Jordan. And each step you take is yours, possess it. Each step you take into obedience in your role, show that obedience to it. And God will reveal the next step. When I go to my study and the Lord opens up a verse, a scripture, and I see one word, and it's like opening a door. And when I open that door, I say, now Where do I go, Lord? Here's that door. I go through the door, the Word. I open that scripture, begin to read that scripture, and that takes me to another door. And then I go through that door, and it takes me to another door. And I go to that door, and it takes me to another door. If I stop, I don't keep going through the doors. And when I, in my study, and I go through the door after door after door, word after word after word, like Brother Branson, you're piling word upon word upon word. That's how the Word becomes alive to me, and it becomes alive to you. You see? Don't just read the Bible like a book. Read it one thought at a time and meditate upon that thought. What do you want me for? Father, you're giving me this thought. What would you have me to do with it? How would you have me to apply it? How is it to be applied in my life? And so we know the rest of the story, but what I'm trying to say is this. God gives you the call. Then he watches that call. He watches your obedience to the call. Then with each step of obedience, God makes more clear through supernatural ways. He makes his approval known. And with the obedience. And when that happens, watch what happens with your brothers. The jealousy and the trials and the tests, they come because you know your calling. You know your role. But your brothers don't accept your role. And yet you were given that role because of your obedience to your father. Now that's what I see with Joseph. So let's look at other sons of God in the scripture. Let's look at Moses. We find Moses knew his calling at a very early age. But because he did not understand his call, he tried to do God a service without it being his will. Because there was a timing involved to God's plan. And there was a way that God wanted it done. And just because you might know your calling and know your role doesn't mean that you can perform it whensoever or wheresoever you wish. Jesus, the eldest son, who is a pattern, our pattern as obedient sons, could do nothing or say nothing but what God showed him to do. But Moses got a little bit big for his britches. And he began to do what he thought God wanted for him to do. He knew by the prophecy there would be a deliverer. He knew that for some reason he was protected from all the other children his age were killed, but he was protected. Not only was he protected, but he was raised up to be the head of Egypt. If anybody could deliver the children of Israel, certainly it had to be him. Now, God hadn't called him to the point of him hearing an audible voice, just like God doesn't call you with an audible voice. It wasn't time yet for him. It wasn't time yet for you, but one day you will hear the audible voice of God. I believe it with all my heart. Here, I don't know where. Will you have your change? Possibly. One day you're going to see him face to face. You'll hear his voice. You'll see his face, his shape. But notice what happened. Moses got a little big for his britches, began to do what he thought God wanted before God wanted it, and in a way which God didn't tell him to do. He had it all figured out. And so by means which God would have shown him, he jumped the gun. And all he got for himself out of this effort was one stinking dead Egyptian. That's it. From Paul, a prisoner of Brother Branson, now we find out that Moses, in all of his training, and today with all the training, making big bishops and so forth with great high ambitions, what to do? Our ambitions become just about like what Moses was, see? God, before he could get the man in his hand, he had to strip him of his ambition. He had to strip him of all of his training. He did not go out and deliver, but he killed one Egyptian. And when he did, he found out that he was wrong. He was in the wrong. He couldn't do it that way. It wasn't that way. And God had to take him out into the desert, a desert place. You notice, kind of strange how these fellows, that God's got a message for them. He takes them into a desert. He took Paul to the desert to train him, to tell him all his great visions. Go out in the desert. Go out to a certain desert. And he stayed there until God fully made known what to do. He says, now we find out that when Moses, in all of his training, and today with all the training, making big bishops and so forth with great high ambitions, what to do, our ambitions become just about like Moses. See, God, before he could get the man in his hand, he had to strip him of his ambitions. When I was in Malawi, a young brother in his 40s, he was bishop of his own denomination, 56 churches following his command, his leadership. He said, what must I do? I said, first of all, no longer call yourself a bishop. Now, you might be an apostle to these people, one who sent. But I said, you've got to strip yourself from that role because this is not a denomination. He was willing to take this entire denomination and throw it at my feet and make me the leader over this denomination because he wanted me to be his mentor. I guess that would make me his pope. I wasn't willing to go that route. I'm not willing to go that route for anyone. I'm not here for popularity. If I wanted popularity, I would have stayed playing professional football for a number of years. If I wanted the money, I would have been playing professional football. I got enough women to handle now, so you see, it's not that. I've got my wife and all the girls in this house, no little boys running around. But you see, let me tell you something. Moses thought he had it figured out. And God had to strip him of all his ambition. And if you're going to move on with God, that's the first thing he's going to do. Because God's not looking for your abilities. He's looking for obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He had to strip him of his ambitions. He had to strip him of all his training. And then he had to go to the desert. And he stayed there until God finally made him know what must be done. Now, it might have been Moses' decision to kill the Egyptian, but it was his plan to go. It wasn't his plan to go to the desert. But why did he run to the desert? Because the brethren did not accept his leadership. They did not accept his role in the family as their deliverer. From the angel of the Lord, Brother Branham said, now notice, just before he'd taken them out to the promised land, they begin to cry bitterly and cry. The taskmasters was heavy. And they begin to bitterly cry to God. And when they did, God had a little boy down there, a peculiar birth, Moses. You know the story of how he was put in the bulrushes and the little ark was slimed with pitch? And Pharaoh's daughter raised him, or was supposed to be her foster child. And when he come to the age of where he should be on the work of the Lord, on the work of God, about 40 years old, one day he went out and identified himself with Israel, thinking surely that they ought to know that he was their deliverer. And when he killed the Egyptian, he slew him. The next day he found Hebrew brethren striving among one another, and they discovered his sin, and they told him. And at this, Moses fled into the wilderness, rejected of his brethren, just like Christ was rejected of his brethren. So here's the trail. God calls you. You recognize, you know, the adoption of sons, ordained, predestinated. That's me. Father, I recognize I am your son. I know that I've been birthed by your Holy Spirit. I'm in the family. So, Father, what would you have me to do? I want to please you. Moses wanted to please God. I want to please you, Lord. And so God says, be still and know. Wait, and I will show you. And when God shows you, you step into it. And when you step into it, he's watching for your obedience. And when you step into your role, and if you're obedient and watch and wait, he'll open the door. And if you're obedient with that door, he'll open another door. And if you're obedient with that door, He'll open another door. And if you're obedient with that door, he keeps opening door after door after door. And it's not you doing it. It's not you preparing some great super-duper sermon. I go and I don't use notes and I'll speak for 40 hours over the course of a week. 39 to 40, 57 in Uganda. Just with my Bible in hand. A few notes to the side if I need them. But when you're walking in the light, as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, and the word is just, you're just a conduit. And God is using your lips. He's using your mind. You're tapped into that stream. As Brother Vail said, you're riding the Spirit. Allowing God, as Brother Branham said, Lord, use my body. I give it to you. I'll loan it to you. Whatever you can get out of it. That's what I want. Son of God's seed produces Son of God nature. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Again, from his sermon, Israel at the Red Sea, he said, Brother Branham said, way down here they come, time of the deliverance. Moses was born, raised up by Pharaoh's doorstep. Come out, hope the children would realize that he was the guy to do it. But did they do it? No, sir. They said, who made you the ruler over us? Will you slay us as you did the Egyptian? And Moses fled, all right? Moses rejected of his brethren. And when you start to show obedience to that calling, as you step into the path toward adoption and you show obedience after obedience after obedience, you watch how people perceive that. You know the doors are being opened supernaturally for you, but they don't. They think you're doing it. They think you're trying to make yourself somebody. That's what they saw to Moses and Joseph and Daniel and David and William Branham and Paul. The list goes on and on and on. Why? Son of God's seed will produce Son of God nature. But God is watching your obedience. God is watching your heart. And as you take each step, he opens another and you take that step. And with each step that you take and you're moving more and more in favor with God and with men, your brothers are becoming more and more critical of you. The scripture is there. We see it from Genesis to Revelation. That's our path. That's your path toward adoption. Are you willing to walk in it? So we see the calling, then the obedience to the call, and then the jealousy and rejection. And so God then took aside his servant to train him to be an obedient son. For though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. The very reason for his suffering was because he recognized his calling and he stepped into his role. And that is what caused his rejection. And so the obedience caused him suffering from his brethren. And that suffering took him to the place where he learned to be more obedient. Isn't that strange? He was persecuted for being obedient. And that persecution, those trials, those tests, caused him to not be obedient. Caused him to become more obedient. They were hoping it would work the other way, that he'd back off and say, I just want to be one of the brothers. I want to be in the social groove. I don't want to be a misfit. I don't want to be non-conforming. I want to be accepted. No, if you're a son of God, the nature will be to become more obedient to the heavenly vision. You see where this takes us? To where God can trust you and put his word in you like he did with his own son. So instead of running from his role, which he tried to do, yet God used that running to the backside of the desert to further train him to be more definitive in his obedience. What did I do wrong, Lord? I recognize what I did was wrong. Help me not to make the same mistake again. You see, Jesus was obedient to the point where he could walk past 300 sick people to go lay hands on just one person. The Bible tells us he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He learned not to do unless God his Father showed him in a vision first doing. And he did not speak unless he said what God his Father had instructed him to say. That is complete submission and complete obedience. Now the irony of the trail of adoption is that when we recognize that we are sons and we accept our sonship, we then want to do what our Father wants for us to do, but sometimes we get ahead of what our Father wants for us to do, and so we do before he tells us to do. And that is when we get slammed. And so God uses the rejection to train us to become even more obedient to him. Not just having the right desire to please him, although that's a good start, but to do what he wants for us to do when he wants us to do it and where he wants us and to whom he wants us to do it. From Paul, a prisoner, Brother Branham said, in Moses' time, he took him out into the desert, kept him out there for 40 years, and stripped him of all his theology and all of his ambitions. Oh, what a time that he could look back and see his failure, and how we tonight ought to do the same thing. When we see our ambitions, look at the healing campaigns to see if the Lord did something a few years ago besides restoring healing to the sick and so forth. Everybody, every organization, because it didn't come into their organization, they had to get them a healer. And what have we done? Let's look at it just a moment. We have done the same thing Moses did. We went out and tried so hard to manufacture some kind of a miracle. I smelt a disease. I got blood in my hand and manufacture a miracle. See? And what have we got? I say all they got was one dead Egyptian. Now listen to what Brother Branham's answer is to his question here in paragraph 59. And what have we got? Some of the men in such hard strains has broke up and become regular drunkards. Others neurotics and got their minds till they switched all the way from Pentecostal objective back to making an organization and things again. See, what have we done? We slew about one Egyptian. That's right. And we've tried and we've strained and we've paid. And we've labored all night long in prayer meetings till we have no voice and try to manufacture something and soup up something and all these kind of things and find it to be a total failure. We need to going back to the desert. That's right. Yes, sir. So you see, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it is God who shows us what our role is to be. It is God that does the calling. It is God who sets a man on the path to do what God and only what God wants him to do. And we find this example in many places in the Bible. Many men had but one thing to do for God in their entire life. And then what was it? Could we be content with that? And be ready to do what God wants for us to do if it's just one thing? And what if that one thing is just to lay on your side for 3.5 years like Elijah did? Well, that's not exciting. There's no crowds there. God took him off by himself for 3.5 years. And when he finally, and he did it, and shortly after that, God took him home in a chariot of glory. God crowned his ministry of laying on his side for 3.5 years. I'm not telling you not to get out of bed and go to work. I'm saying, though, that sometimes the thing God will have you to do is so strange to your spouse, so strange to your friends. But you know when God tells you. So what I see in this trail of adoption is the calling, then the stepping into our role, then the rejection must come. And because of training, the rejection is part of the training to become more and more obedient in what God has for you to do. Now look at David. He was just a ruddy little kid with a big heart. He had a stewardship with his flock to look after them and to protect them. And he took his stewardship pretty seriously, and God said, I'm going to reward him. And he'll become the shepherd of Israel. And when a lion and a bear came after his sheep, he took his role seriously and killed the lion. He killed the bear. So then God called him up higher and revealed to him that he wanted him to slay this giant of a man called Goliath. And look at little David's attitude. Size meant nothing to him. If God sent him, God would take care of him. And he approached that giant with 5 small stones, F-A-I-T-H, faith. And we are justified by faith, and faith is a revelation. And God revealed to him what he should do and what would take place. And God told David what to do, and he did it. And God further defining his role in the family. From works as faith expressed, Brother Anselm, and little David standing there with a little piece of leather, goatskin or sheepskin, with two pieces of string tied to it. But it was revealed to him. Revelation struck him. Amen. He said, the God that took me out of the paws of the bear, that took me out of the paws of the lion, how much more will he deliver that uncircumcised Philistine in my hand? His brothers may be more able to do it. Saul, head and shoulders above his army. But you see, it wasn't revealed to them. Amen. There it is. They believed it could be done. They believed that God could do it, but it wasn't revealed to them. But it was revealed to David. So there's a difference right there. If it's absolutely revealed to you that God is going to heal you, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. I don't care what's wrong with you, what the odds are. It may be worse than David and Goliath, but if it's been revealed to you, it's yours. And so he stepped into that role. And he became the king. That reminds me of something that Brother Jim Ducharme told me years ago. He said he was talking to this guy who was one of my biggest critics. And the man said, what Brian Kosorek is doing is what I wanted to do years ago. And Jim said to him, but he's doing it and you're not. I want you to think about that statement because there's a lot of wisdom in it. And that is what I told my critics. They say, who does he think he is? And what's he trying to make of himself? And my answer is, hey guys, what I'm doing needs to be done. And you're not doing it. So I stepped in to do it. And God opened door after door after door. Now, if God didn't want me to step into it, he wouldn't have put it on my heart to begin with. And certainly wouldn't have opened the doors that he's opened, because my plea with God was, look, I don't even want to go. Africa, it's the last place on earth I want to go, except for China and Asia. I hate Asia. I hate China. I didn't want to go to any of those places. And wouldn't you know, the very first place I went was to China, or to Philippines, then to Africa. And I've been going back year after year after year, 7 times to Africa, 13 countries. Becoming up 14 and 15 this year in December. Do I want to go? Are you kidding? Do I like taking malaria pills and all those vaccinations? Absolutely not. Do I enjoy the heat? Mosquitoes? I don't want to get too graphic, but no, I don't. If I could travel like I thought, be there for the service, come home, might be a little better. But it's still uncomfortable. It's not home. But it has to be done. No one was doing it. I said, Lord, what would you have your servant to do? God began to open doors. I stepped in the doors, he opened others. I stepped in the doors, he opened others. And now there's a ministry that goes around the world, 187 countries. This year it'll be at least 50, 51 countries. Why? It had to be done. There's others that were just as qualified, maybe more qualified, better speakers than I. But it wasn't in their heart. It wasn't revealed to them to do it. So I stepped into it. It's not the equipment you've got. It's the heart that you've got. God's looking for a heart that he can use to manifest himself to others. In Isaiah 1:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, notice in reverence, and with twain he did fly. Humility, reverence, and then action. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I'm a man undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of an unclean people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but you don't perceive. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and I should have to convert and heal them. Then said I, Lord, how long shall I do this? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men from far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So God said, you're going to go and rebuke the people. And they're going to perish before your very eyes. What a ministry. What a calling. Brother Brown said, those prophets didn't want to rebuke the people. But God put the words in their mouth. And he said there was a fire burning in their soul and they could only say what God wanted them to say. Places where we have had the greatest amount of spiritual and supernatural things take place is when I had to rebuke the entire congregation for being off the word and worshiping God with a bunch of noise instead of in spirit and truth. And then God's very presence comes down. Horizontal rainbow standing over the church where I'm speaking at. Did I do that? No, God did it. But did I say what he wanted me to say? Yes, I was. You see, because I'm not afraid, every time I come to the pulpit, I know this could be my last time to talk to you and talk to those people that are listening on the tapes. It could be my very last time. Do I want to go out saying what God wants me to say, or do I want to go out as a compromiser with man? You can have all the popularity you want, all the money you want. It won't buy you happiness. And it certainly won't buy your salvation. But to be an obedient son and to see your father step on the scene time and time again to vindicate your obedience, that's my heart's desire. To know that he's present. Every time the angel of the Lord showed up, Brother Brown said, there he is. I can't do nothing till he's here, you know. He said, you know who I'm waiting for. There he is. When Brother Brown came out into those audiences, the people could feel the presence of God because he was so consecrated himself, so dedicated himself, came out from praying all day long to be with God. And from the message influence, Brother Ram said, now let's go down to the house of God in our heart, the altar. Let's look up and see what Jesus looks like, which is the word. And then we can answer, here I am, send me, Lord. Send me to the house to be a better wife. Send me to school to be a better teenage girl. Send me to the school to be a better teenage boy. Send me to the pulpit, a different minister. Send me to my business, a different businessman. When you see your example, Jesus Christ, he said, here am I, send me. After his humility, after he seen the order, how God put his servants together, how he commissioned him, before he commissions him, he asked a humble, reverent, and in action. And therefore, when he seen that, he cleansed Isaiah. And the cleansed Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Oh, listen. We could go on and on with our examples of sons of God being called and then stepping into their calling. And once they've shown themselves to be obedient to the heavenly vision, as Paul did it, or as Paul said, God then used them as his own body to express himself to mankind. From his sermon, God, hiding himself in simplicity, said, when you surrender fully, he'll come in fully. But until you surrender, he can't come in fully. Surrender. Surrender your thoughts. Surrender your thinking. Surrender your life. Surrender all. Surrender your prestige. Surrender everything to him now, and he'll come in and fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's what he's here to do. And in paragraph 87 of the spoken word is the original seed, Brother Bram said, see the spoken word. Then we are God's word made manifest. That's how God wants his church, is to manifest himself. How can he manifest himself unless his own seed is in that person? How can you use your own thoughts and God manifests himself through you? How can you take your own beliefs and say, well, my pastor teaches, my creed says this, Days of Miracles is this. How can you do that and then be a manifested son of God? How are you going to do it? The death of Jesus wasn't nothing to you. Oh, I accept him as my Savior. No, you don't. You say you do, but you don't. Your works proves what you are. Jesus said the same thing. If you think that I'm intellectually born, they said, well, if you think I'm illegitimately born, they said, well, we're Abraham's son, and need nobody to teach us. And he said, if you was Abraham's children, you'd know me. See? Said, which one of you can condemn me of unbelief? Show me one thing that God promised for me to do that ain't been fulfilled. Show me one thing that the Father promised that I haven't fulfilled. Sin is unbelief. There you see. Produce it then. That dehorned them. See? Certainly said. Who's accusing me? Who can condemn me with sin? If I don't believe, then why is the Father doing through me like he's doing? Every word that he promised. Now, let me see where you got it in yours. What Brother Branham is telling us here is that we are ordained to reflect the image of the original seed. And that could not be possible unless we have the life that was in the firstborn seed. For if we have the life, then we have the nature. For the two are one in the sense the nature of the life is the reflected attributes and manifested characteristics of the life in the seed. And look, if we are so absorbed by our daily life, we cannot let Christ live it for us. You see, God is not coming for a people who think his message is just a new creed or something. And the doctrine of Christ is not theology to be argued over, not at all. The doctrine of Christ is a reality of your position in the family of God. The doctrine of Christ, to know it and understand it from your heart, will bring with it the same life that was in his firstborn son. And you'll see that your life becomes a reflection of his life, because God wants to live out his life in you, in your own set of circumstances. And the trials and tests of God that God gives you, each one of you, are very unique to your own life circumstances. And God wants your vessel to reflect himself through your circumstances. And it matters not who you are. My circumstances are different from my wife's circumstances, and hers are different from my daughter's. And each of my daughters have a set of circumstances that are unique to them. And God wants to live out their lives and show himself the same yesterday, today, and forever in each of our lives. No matter who you are, if you're a son or daughter of God, he wants to borrow your body. Just loan it to him. Give it to him. Just surrender yourself to him, that he might use your vessel to manifest his life through it. That is what life is all about. It's not seeing what you can do in this vessel, but allowing God himself to use it and to see what he can do with your vessel. From the future home of the heavenly bride, Brother Branham said, now many of you wonder how that discernment's come. I'm going to tell you. See, it's a word that I say, and it isn't my thinking, because I don't know. I don't know of the thinking of it. How can I tell you who you are and where you come from when I don't even know you? How can I tell you what you've done 10 years ago when I never seen you in my life? How can I tell you where you do and what you'll do 10 years from now? How do I know the future? But it is somebody else's thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. See? Then it isn't your thinking. It's his thinking through you. And you're not expressing your own words. You're expressing his words. And from God's gifts always find their place. He said, God works through human beings to redeem human beings. He can take you, work through you to redeem humanity. If you completely dedicate everything that you are. If you're a young woman, dedicate your morals. If you're a young man, dedicate your morals. Dedicate your mind. Dedicate your thinking. Dedicate your heart. Dedicate your soul. Dedicate all that you are and let Christ work through you. What a glorious thing. And from who is this? He said, a supernatural God cannot change his nature to fit people's nature. People have to change their nature to fit God's nature, God's supernatural plan. And that's why people cry, who is this? It's God in the midst of his people. They don't understand it. God will never come to your level. You'll have to come to his. God will not come to your requirements. You have to come to God's. And then when the requirement is met upon the promise that God made to redeem the people, if that requirement has been met, your entire being changes. Your thinking changes. Your habits change. Everything about you changes. Your desires change. Your living changes. Your habits change. You change. Everything about you changes because there's a new life in you. And from Can We See God? He says you have to have God on the inside before you can see him on the outside. And there's many people that doesn't seem to understand what God is. But he has to come in and look through your eyes. Use your eyes and your mind, your thinking, your sight, your emotions. All has to be fully controlled by God. And from door to the heart. Say now, you can come in, but don't you dare open that door. Don't you go to this one. Don't you? But you can stand right here. Would you feel welcome? That's the way with some church members. You just let him. You just let him come in. You say you want him to be your Savior, but he wants to be your Lord. The Lord is rulership. He wants to be your ruler, not just your Savior. You want him as Savior, but what about being your Lord? That'll control you, control your emotions, control your thinking, control your every fiber that you could say, like the man years ago, let him said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let him in that way to be ruler and Lord over you. See, God calls you. He's looking for your obedience to the call. From door side to door, he said, you must let him in to be the supreme ruler. That is, he's over all. He's over your opinions. He's over everything that you have. He's over your emotions. He's over your ideas. He controls every fiber of your thinking. Everything that you are, you should turn it over to him if he's going to be your Savior and your Lord. So no matter what Son of God we look at, every seed must come forth in the likeness of the original seed. And if we are a Son of God seed, then we will produce Son of God results. Now in closing. Therefore we see the trail of adoption in the life of sons who God used to manifest himself to the world through the ages. We saw it in Moses. We saw it in Joseph. We saw it in David and Daniel and Isaiah. And in Jesus and Paul and Luther and Wesley and William Branham. And will it be in you as well? That's my question. God said he would have adopted sons, and he predestinated us unto the adoption of children unto himself. So can you see your calling? Have you heard that call? Has he revealed to you your role in the family? Have you stepped into your role? Have you seen the rejection that must come to bring you into a further defining of your role? I hope you can see that no matter who the son or daughter is, there is the same pattern that took place in each of their lives, no matter what age they lived in, and no matter what their life circumstances were. God called each one of them, and they heard that calling. And perhaps at the time, they did not understand that calling, but in due season, God revealed to them his plan more and more in their lives, which was their role to perform in their hour. And when they stepped out in faith and obedience to that call, in every case, their brothers didn't understand their role, and so they persecuted them, and they rejected them because they misunderstood them. But needless to say, they endured because they knew who they were, and they knew the role that their father had called for them in their vast family of brothers to perform. And so they were mocked, they were made fun of, and their life was filled with a lonely trail that they had to bear by themselves. But once God, their father, saw that they were obedient to the heavenly vision, he crowned their ministry, he crowned their sonship, he crowned their role by calling them up even higher. And once God crowned their ministry, their obedience as sons, he took them off the scene, and hallelujah, he called them home for rest. You want to get out of here? You got to come God's provided way. We think of Elijah as having such a dynamic role in the family, yet God did crown his ministry. He didn't crown his ministry until he showed his obedience by laying on his side 3.5 years, depending on the ravens to bring his food. Could you be obedient to that? If God called for you to do that. From the present stage of my ministry, Brother Brown said, Elijah, that poor old broken down prophet, laying out there in the wilderness and had to be fed by the birds, what the birds would bring him. And his little old skinny, drawed up body, looking body, little cruse of oil in his side, his whiskers all out, and head probably bald and sunburned, crippling on down with a stick like this. But down beneath that little old heart beat the Spirit of God. And when God seen his little old tired servant getting down to the end, everybody forsaking him, everything else, did he let him down? He sent a chariot down and picked him up, his old tired servant. You don't even have to walk up like Elijah did. I'll just take you home in the chariot. That's right. Yes, sir. And he crowned his ministry with a chariot ride home. That's not so bad, you know. Yeah, yes. He didn't have to walk home. He just sent a chariot and picked him up because he was tired. Like that. Poor little old tired prophet. And he picked him up and he took him home. From the present stage of my ministry, Brother Bram said, now it's usually at this time, at such a time as this, when man has stayed true to the word and all men have forsaken him until God steps in defense of that person. And he crowns his ministry. See, that's right. But what a consolation. From the present stage of my ministry, he said, that dark hour, mid rendering rocks and darkening skies, said the poet, my Savior bowed his head and died. The opening veil revealed the way to heaven's joys and endless day. He had to do that in order to make a way for us. That's right. But what did God do? He was true to the word and he embraced the cross. But was it the end of his ministry? Was his ministry washed up? God crowned it with the greatest crown that ever could have been crowned. He crowned it on Easter morning on the resurrection. He crowned the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He raised him from the dead and is alive forevermore. He wasn't washed up because of men. All men forsook him. He was crowned. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He was crowned because all had forsaken him. And he must do that when he raised him from the dead. And from blasphemous names, Brother Ram said, I don't think Demas went out in the world because Demas was, if you know the history, he was a big, rich family. And he always wanted to go with the rest of the crowd. But Paul, poor little Paul, what was it? God always lets a ministry get like that and then crowns it. He let Jesus get to the place, look at there. When he could raise the dead, when he could do anything he wanted to do and let the Roman soldier jerk his beard out of his face and spit in his face, put a rag around his face and said, now you know, tell me if you're a prophet. All of them stood around with their reeds and they hit him on the head and said, now tell us which one of you hit you. He knew which one hit him. Sure he did. See? But his ministry was fixing to be crowned. It always gets to that spot when it seems like it's real. Real weak. Just about gone. Then God crowns it. Oh Lord, let it happen. Let it happen, Lord. God calls you. In obedience, you start walking in that call. As God opens the door more and more, he reveals to you because of your obedience, he reveals more and more to you. But the rejection becomes worse and worse and worse. But don't think you're washed up because of rejection. God's getting to crown your obedience with adoption. From the present stage of my ministry, he said, how many Christians are in the way tonight in here that are happy that you started a long time ago, made your start, and way down along the road, still coming down towards the end, I pray that God will crown your ministry, whatever it is. It may be a housewife. I pray that God will crown your ministry. It may be a preacher. It may be a deacon. It may be a lay member. It may be a farmer. I don't know what it is, whatever it is, but may God crown your life with the glory of his word. At his second coming rapture, may he rapture you and take you away into another land. And from influence, he said, let us bow our heads quietly. When the coal of fire touched the prophet, making him as pure could be, when the voice of God said, who will go for us? Then he answered, Master, here, send me. Quietly now, all together, speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Millions now in sin and shame are dying. You know, there's 2 million following this message today. Listen to their sad and bitter cry. Hasten, brother, hasten to the rescue. Quickly answer, Master, here am I. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer, Lord, send me. Oh, what a shame to see our brothers and sisters dying without realizing their potential as sons and daughters of the living God. Listen to their sad and bitter cry. Oh, brother, come with me, won't you? Hasten, brother, hasten to the rescue. They don't know a church spirit from the Holy Spirit. Quickly answer, Master, here am I. Speak, my Lord. Let's all sing together. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have heard again from thy word today. We have seen the examples from Genesis through Revelations of your sons, that Son of God seed, in sons of God all the way through. And how, Father, you called them, and they were obedient to the heavenly vision. And as they entered more and more, as they stepped into that calling, that revelation, and you revealed more and more to them a definitive purpose and plan that you had for their life and the lives of those around them. And as they were more and more obedient, we see how those close to them, their brothers, their family, they begin to reject them. They didn't understand. And so they were persecuted. They were alone. And they lived a very lonely walk. And when it seemed like it was all but over, you crowned their ministry. And you took them to a higher place. Dear great Father, may we also walk down the trail of adoption, following the pattern of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing the pattern, knowing the pits and falls of the trail, but knowing the call, entering into the role which you have for us. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing that song.
Thou art exalted far above, O God, for Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above.
See you Wednesday night.